Well, we've been talking about freedom for the past several weeks, and just remind you that life groups, our new year of life groups begin tonight, and so attend a life group. If you haven't signed up, well, there's still some places where you can attend, and we have a life group that meets here as well at 6 tonight, and you're welcome to come and be with us here. But we've been talking about freedom for the past few weeks. We're about to wrap this up, but the Scripture tells us, we've quoted from Galatians 5, verse 1 every week just about, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And because of that, then Paul said, so stand firm in that freedom and don't allow yourself to be pulled back into a yoke of bondage. Don't allow yourself to become a slave again to sin and to a life that's not pleasing to God. And so we've talked several weeks about what that looks like and what that means. Last week, we talked about Israel's deliverance from Egypt, and we used that as an example of what deliverance and freedom from sin would look like in our life. And we kind of quickly said, quoting from our Israeli guide that was here a couple of weeks ago, Yehuda had mentioned that Moses and the children of Israel wandered around the wilderness. He said it was because people with a slave mentality could not enter, they couldn't possess a land of freedom. They couldn't possess the promised land. They still lived with that slave mentality. We thought that was an interesting statement. So one generation died in the wilderness, and a generation that was born free in the wilderness, that's the ones who came in and inherited the promised land. And like the children of Israel, God has set us free from slavery to sin. We've had a new birth. We're the free-born people because we've been born free in Christ. And like that generation born in the wilderness, we're born in freedom, but we have to stand firm in that freedom, to stand resolute in that freedom, or we'll be unable to possess all the things that God has for us, because we'll constantly be drawn back into sin and things that have less than good consequences in our life. We said last week that in order to stand in the freedom that Christ has provided, we need to stand with God and His Word regardless of the influence of the culture. The fact that the Israelis had lived in Egypt for over 400 years, and so they lived in an Egyptian culture that said this is the way to live, this is the way to act, their what they ate, their sexual preferences, all those things were dictated by an Egyptian kind of culture. But when God began to speak to them, He said, you're going to live differently than the Egyptians do. And the fact that we're going to have to walk in obedience to God regardless of the pressure of the culture. We mentioned last week that God even drew a distinct line. There was a line of distinction or differentiation. So when the plagues began to happen in Egypt, Moses said to Pharaoh, here's what God says. I'm going to show you a difference between your people and God's people. It's going to happen to you and it won't happen to us. Now, it doesn't work that way today, that hailstorms fall on your house just like it falls on the pagan that lives down the street from you. But the thing is that in the way we live our lives, there's to be a distinction between the followers of Christ and those who just kind of do what they want to do. God says, here's what a life lived for Christ looks like, and there is a distinctiveness about our choices and our discipleship. And then finally, we mentioned last week that there was a reordering of priorities, so that when God called them out of Egypt, He said, look, in order to remain free, there's going to have to be some new priorities. There'll be new practices, new habits, new disciplines, and so He gave them a new calendar, and this is going to be the first month of the year for you. There was a new calendar. There was a new rhythm to their life, a new diet. There was new understanding of what was holy and what was unholy, what was pure and what was impure, what they could eat and what they couldn't eat, all of that. And so the point is that for us to remain free, we need to reorder our priorities and live in a way that we know is pleasing to the God who created us and called us to walk with Him. Well, turn to Exodus 12, and I want to just show you a couple other principles this morning about living free and how to live in this freedom to which God is calling us. Just quickly, just let me remind you of the context of this. The Israelites went to Egypt because there was a famine in Israel. They went there because there was grain available, because God, through Joseph, had prepared things for them, so they had enough food to eat there. And so they went there, and then they just stayed. Over time, Pharaoh, that had been their friend, died. A new Pharaoh came along, and out of fear, he subjected the Israelites, and they became slaves to the Egyptians. So for 430 years, they lived as slaves in Egypt. And now God's preparing to take them out of this slavery and out of their bondage and take them to the land that He had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants forever. God sent Moses as a deliverer. He told the Pharaoh, you're supposed to let God's people go. And Pharaoh said, not going to happen. And so God then sent plagues upon Egypt, 10 plagues, the last of which was the plague of death to the firstborn, the firstborn male in Egypt, every firstborn male. So this event prompted what we call the institution of the Passover. And following God's instructions, the Israelites picked out a lamb, one per household. They killed the lamb. They took blood from the lamb and put it on the doorpost of their houses. They roasted the lamb and ate it in their house. The Lord told them a specific way they were to eat and to be dressed and all these things. We'll talk about it here in a bit. And then the Lord told them He would pass through the land, and when He saw the blood applied to the doorpost, He would pass over that house, and that family and household would be spared. But if the blood was not applied, the firstborn in the house would die. It's where we get that idea of Passover, because He would pass by. It, for us, we see it as the institution of this substitutionary lamb that died, the blood being applied to our lives. But God gave them this commandment, delivered them from Egypt, and then gave them this command and said, now forever, through the generations, every year you're to celebrate this Passover to commemorate the Exodus and to commemorate your deliverance out of slavery and out of bondage in Egypt. And as part of the feast of Passover, they were to eat bread that didn't have yeast or leaven in it, unleavened bread. It commemorated the fact that their deliverance from Egypt came so quickly that they didn't have time for the bread they were baking to rise, or the bread they were making. And so they called it matzah. If you go to the store and buy matzah bread, it's like a cracker, basically. But kind of think pita, okay? Not the people that don't eat animals, but the think pita bread. Think a good flour tortilla, all right? So there was no leaven in it to cause it to rise. It became then, in conjunction with Passover, it came to be called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because there was no leaven to be used. And again, it commemorated this hasty departure. We're leaving so fast, we don't even have time for bread to rise, the dough to rise. So leaven in the Scripture, figuratively, is often used as a type or a symbol for sin and wickedness. Jesus warned us to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaven of Herod. Paul cautions us about a little leaven will leaven the whole loaf. So what is leaven? We don't bake bread anymore, or at least some of us don't. Webster says leaven is sourdough, which mixed with other dough produces fermentation in it and makes it light. It's the stuff that causes the dough to rise. So you got a little bit of that, and you walk away and leave it in a warm place, and you come back and think, well, would you look at that? It grew from that to that. I wonder how that happened. That was the leaven that caused it. One of the commentaries said, leaven was produced from the barley content of the dough, and it fermented and served as yeast. Small amounts would be kept from one batch, allowed to ferment, and then you would mix it in with the other batch, and then it would cause it to rise. If you didn't have a starter set aside to ferment, then it would take 7 to 12 days to reach the necessary level of fermentation. That's a whole lot of technical information. I remember my mom once when we were kids, that some lady said, hey, I'm going to give you some sourdough. Is that what that would be? I don't know, because we have, anyway. And I remember Mom, she kept it in the refrigerator. It was in some kind of deal in there, and it was like, don't throw that out. What is that? It's the sourdough bread thing, and it's growing in there. And if you throw that out, well, then we have to start all over. And I still don't have an idea of what I'm talking about, other than I knew there was something growing in our refrigerator. There's something growing in our refrigerator right now, but it ain't sourdough. It's that potato soup I was going to keep. But anyway. And so you had to get a starter. If that thing went bad on you, you'd have to go to some other lady and say, I need a little of that sourdough to kickstart things. So however that worked, leaven or yeast is the stuff that causes dough to rise. It changes the composition of the flour when it's introduced and mixed together and causes it to rise or to expand. So in a spiritual sense, then, this was as clean as I could get the definition. Leaven is a symbol of that which changes the composition or the nature of the substance into which it's introduced. Right? So we take this, put it in there, mix it up, and it changes the nature of this thing. Now, as I said, leaven is often used as a symbol for wickedness or sin in the Bible. So a little bit of it can compromise and bring, well, it changes the nature of whatever it's being affected. So they were told to remove the leaven. As part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they searched their house, they removed all the leaven from their household, and they destroyed it. They actually burned it. Here's what God's command was in Exodus 13. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. I mean, it wasn't just like, yeah, throw it out in the backyard. They got rid of it. It was burned up and obliterated. It wasn't to be there. Well, here's the principle. I have 10 minutes to get you to this. Here's the principle that we need to remember. If we're to live in spiritual freedom, then we need to search out and destroy the leaven or the sin that may remain in our lives. Now, He's forgiven us of our sins. He takes away our sin. But remember, Hebrews talks about those besetting sins. Those things that we kind of tolerated and allowed that still have influence in our life. And if we want to truly live in freedom, then there's some things that we're going to have to say, you know what, I can't allow that in my life. It's part of how we're to live free. Nothing with yeast, nothing of sin is to be tolerated in our life or seen among us because God calls us to purity. Now remember again, we said leaven changes the nature and the composition of the substance into which it's introduced. So in a negative sense, a spiritual negative sense, leaven changes the nature of what God has ordained for us and turns it into what we desire for ourselves more than what God wants for us. It turns it into, well, I'm gonna do my own thing. We tolerate it and it leads to rebellion and it contaminates our life. The rabbis referred to leaven or yeast in a spiritual sense as an inner force. They saw it as something living almost. So leaven as sin is that sinful nature, that inner force that rebels against God and draws us into something else, into compromise and sin. It's why we have to search it out and remove it. And here's the extraordinary thing is that because it has this powerful changing agent in it, that we can't allow even a speck of yeast to remain because even a tiny amount will grow and spread and begin to corrupt what God has intended for us. So that's why God said it this way in Exodus 13. None of it, no yeast is to be seen among you, not even in your borders. It's not to be in your house. It's nowhere. It has to be gone. So it was a very thorough cleansing. And the Orthodox households, Orthodox Jewish households today, it's a major thing. They actually go, after they've cleaned the whole house out, they give candles to the kids, and everybody goes looking and searching through the house to make sure that they can't find any leaven, any bread that has yeast in it, and they'll always hide some pieces of bread or pastry or whatever so that the kids get to find it, and then they, if it's before preparation, they can eat it or they throw it out or burn it or whatever. But it's a thorough search. It becomes part of the tradition to search it out and to destroy it to get rid of it. I read one Jewish source in Jewish history that some wealthy Jews built an extra kitchen into their homes that they used only during preparation for the Passover meal and during the time of unleavened bread. They wanted to make sure that not even a fleck, not even a speck of leaven could contaminate their house during Passover. So they kept a separate kitchen with separate cooking vessels and plates and forks and everything so that nothing they used would be contaminated by yeast or by leaven during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, that's probably a little over the top, I would say, but my point is that we should be as thorough in our search for and as intolerant of sin as they are of leaven in their household. And we've kind of become so tolerant of it, we don't even think of removing it from our lives or our household. We kind of wink at it, you know. But sin, like leaven, can't be ignored and it can't be tolerated because if we leave it alone, it will infiltrate and contaminate our lives. It's got to be a search and destroy mission. It's amazing how much things have changed. And it's that little bit of sin that just works its way in and begins to change the very nature of how we live. I watched yesterday on whatever that is, they were showing old William Powell movies. Anybody know who William Powell was? Yeah, a few of you do. A lot of people did in the first service. This is a younger crowd. And he was a great old actor. He and Myrna Loy made 14 movies together, great movies. And so in the movie that I watched yesterday, he was this wealthy playboy, movie made in the 30s. They lived in such extraordinary places and dressed so, you know, coats and tails and ties and the whole deal. And so he invites this lady, I guess, for the night or the weekend or whatever it was. They come back to his house, and he's been seeing this lady. She says, "I'm going to slip into something a little cooler," she said. And she comes back in this gown, and in a little bit there's a knock at the door, and it's this girl's father who comes and says, "Is my daughter here?" And he says, "Well, yeah, she is." And so they walk in. So it took me a second to realize that obviously what was happened was that she was going to spend the weekend there at his place. And the father comes in and has this brief conversation that basically says, "I can't believe you've done this. You've brought shame, and so there's only one alternative to this, isn't there?" And she says, "Well, I guess so." And he says, "Well, I guess so. And all right, then we'll announce that you're going to be married." And they got married because he found them together in what was a compromising situation. Now, there's no compromise. They're sitting on the couch having a drink. But it was seen in the 30s as a compromising situation. Now, my point is, fast forward 60 years, 70 years, whatever, and we all go, "Well, what's the deal with, I don't get what the deal is with that. What's the problem with that?" They were so offended by it because it was this hint of sexual sin and indiscretion, but it took me a second to realize even what the premise, what the point of it was yesterday in the movie. What I'm telling you is that, as Paul said, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole loaf. So that what once would have been a standard that as Christians we would have said, "Yeah, that's inappropriate, that's sin to sleep with a man," today we just go, "Well, I don't get what, why'd they have to get married? What was the big deal?" Because that's how much it has changed the nature, the composition of how we view sin and sexual propriety and all those kind of things. And my point is, yeah, the Bible says these things don't change based on culture and time, but we read the Scripture. So we got to move ahead. Here's what Matthew 16 says. Jesus warns of the leaven of the Pharisees and says, "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And the next verse, Jesus had just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. And they get in the boat, the Pharisees and Sadducees confronted him. "Show us a sign. I just fed 4,000 people. Show us a sign," they said. And so Jesus, in exasperation, gets in the boat and leaves. They get to the other side, and Jesus gets out of the boat and says to them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And the guys turn around, dull as they were, to one another and begin to say, "What do you think he meant by the yeast of the Pharisees? I bet he's talking about the fact we didn't bring any of that bread. We had bread left over. How come somebody didn't bring bread? I bet Jesus is going to be hungry and he's going to be torqued at us because we didn't bring bread." So Jesus hears their conversation and walks over and says, guys, what are you having this discussion about bread for? I just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. I can get a sandwich for you. It's not about the bread. That's not what I'm talking about." And so it says they were finally able to realize that he wasn't talking about the yeast used in bread. He was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the yeast, the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees had infiltrated the teaching of God's word and had changed the nature and the composition of its truth. So the leaven of the Pharisees had changed the nature of God's good news of salvation and reconciliation into a message of legalism and works. Jesus came announcing, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and turn and believe and you'll have this life." And the Pharisees came behind and said, no. It's about performance and about works." And they were full of pride in their own self-righteous efforts. They thought their works and their best efforts would commend them to God. "We're good people. That's why we're going to heaven." And the Pharisees even went beyond the law of Moses and the Word of God to add their own man-made traditions. So it became a work-based salvation. So if Jesus, you know, trying to think of a silly example, but if the law said you got to wash your hands before you eat, then the Pharisees said, "All right, but how far up on your arm do you get soap?" And so some rabbi said, "Well, you need it up here, and another said all the way to the elbow. And so they added extra laws to make sure everybody got clean and don't touch the towel dispenser and use your foot to open the door. Things like that. Some of you won't even. Anyway. So they based their salvation on their performance and on works. And they thought, we'll work harder at being good and clean and pure. And because of that, because they worked so hard, then they began they kind of became self-righteous judges and critics of everyone else. So they pointed at everybody else and said, you're not as clean as we are. You're not as holy as we are. You're not as saved as we are. And so that was the leaven that worked through the Pharisees. It became legalism and judgmentalism. So they were the ones that said, yeah, you people need this because you don't live holy. And they were pointing out everybody else's unholiness and covering up and ignoring their own. And we have to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees as well. Because as leaven invisibly works its way into the dough, legalism and judgmentalism can work its way into our spirit. And so the truth is, none of us are getting there because we've been good enough or we've gotten it all right. If we're going to heaven, it's because of God's grace and mercy. Grace plus nothing else, just His grace. Good works, no, they don't earn anything. Good works are evidence of His grace working in our life, but it's His mercy and His grace that saves us, not our efforts and our works. Because apart from Christ, there's nothing good or righteous in us, nothing to commend us to God. We've all sinned, we've all missed the mark, we've all come short of His glory. That's why we can't set ourselves up as judges, because we know that on our own, our righteousness is filthy rags, the Old Testament says. Folks, we stand in the righteousness of Christ alone by His grace. And so we guard our hearts against the leaven of the Pharisees because it's by His grace we're saved. Well, while the leaven of the Pharisees meant adding to God's word all their man-made rules and traditions and all their judgments, the leaven of the Sadducees meant subtracting from God's word, because the Sadducees didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in an immortal soul. And their religion kind of became a humanistic, kind of a fatalistic religion. It was devoid of hope and devoid of the supernatural. It was kind of because there was no resurrection of the dead, then they just kind of said, well, then we better get all we can while we're here. And so they were preoccupied with wealth, preoccupied with power and position. They were kind of the ruling elite. They were ones kind of wanting to get along with Rome and with the leaders. They turned their eye away from the corruption of the priesthood and other things in the Israeli society, because they were invested in power. And Jesus tells us to search out the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to get rid of it and guard against it coming back. And don't allow the leaven of the Pharisees to turn you into a self-righteous judge that just looks at works and point at other sins and ignores your own. And don't let the leaven of the Sadducees change the nature of your faith into a materialistic, get what you can, hold on to it now, hopeless kind of religion. But we're to stand firm in the faith that's been delivered to us. I appreciated the song we sang this morning, the Apostles' Creed, that we hold on to the truth of who God is and the means of our salvation by His grace, and the fact that we can rest in Him. We believe in the Holy Spirit and His abiding presence that empowers us to live and to serve and to walk with God. We hold on to the truth of the resurrection and eternal life, that Jesus is preparing a place for us where we'll live with Him forever, and we choose then to stand in that faith, firm in that knowledge, and we won't let the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees corrupt our faith, but we'll stand in freedom. And then in Mark's gospel, in the same account of this story, Mark adds that Jesus said, be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. Now, what was the yeast of Herod? Well, remember again, leaven changes the nature of the substance into which it's introduced. And Herod wanted to change the nature of the gospel by kind of turning it into a friend of the royal court and the palace. He wanted to tame Jesus and the faith. He wanted to use Jesus. I mean, Herod was a politician after all, even though he didn't get voted on. He was appointed. But, you know, it's a good photo op. Hey, we got a few Galileans that follow Jesus. Come on over to the palace. And here he is shaking hands, and here he is giving Jesus the medallion of whatever. Just be buds and we'll all get along. It's good. He wanted to use Jesus like a lot of politicians do. He wanted to be entertained by Jesus. Do a miracle. Show me a sign. Prove something. But Herod never wanted to be changed by Jesus. And folks, it's one thing to be entertained by him or to use him or to wear a little cross up here or whatever else. But it's another to allow yourself to be changed by his grace and truly to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod wanted a little bit of religion, but he didn't want it to require anything of him. Herod didn't want to face his own truth about himself. And the yeast of Herod always wants to take the sharp edge off of Jesus and off of New Testament discipleship. And I got to admit, Jesus can be a little grumpy sometimes, you know? I mean, just be honest. Some years ago, InterVarsity Press put out a series of books about the hard sayings of Jesus. And there's some hard sayings of Jesus. And I would be the guy wanting to explain it all. When Jesus said, here's the deal, take up a cross. You want to follow me, you'll take up a cross and follow me. And unless you eat of my blood, flesh and drink of my blood, you'll have no part of me. And people said, well, I'm not going for that. And they left. And I would have been the guy running after him saying, wait. He didn't really mean that. What he meant was, and I'd be trying to explain it because I want to soften him up. I want to take the rough edges off of Jesus. Because when he says, take up a cross and follow me, well, he doesn't really mean that. He doesn't mean, I'd be explaining it all. I'd be the one when Jesus said, when they said, hey, your mom and brothers are outside, and he said, who is my mother? I would have been out there with Mary saying, don't cry, he doesn't mean that, he's not being. What he means is, I would be trying to fix it. And Jesus doesn't need fixing, you know? We don't need to clean it up and try to take all the rough edges off of him. It's what the leaven of Herod says, yeah, let's take the rough edges off. But we can't love Jesus and then love our own way. It won't work that way. You know, forget the cross and repentance and holiness. It doesn't work that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's writing about sexual immorality in the church. In fact, it was a particular man had slept with his father's wife, not his own mother apparently, but his stepmother. And Paul says, even the Gentiles aren't doing that, he said. And Paul warns him not to tolerate the sin. And then he says, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? So get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. What Paul was saying is, he's calling them to a life of holiness and freedom from sin. He's saying you can't live your way and God's way because that little bit of sin, that little bit of yeast or leaven, that one area that you allow into your life, remember, leaven changes the nature of whatever it's been introduced to. And that little bit of leaven, that's just this one area of my life. But it works its way into the essence of your life and through your whole life. And that little bit of compromise then begins to grow and it changes and affects the nature of your choices. It covers your decisions. It affects your relationships. It contaminates other relationships. It begins to dominate other areas of your life. And Paul says, get rid of the old yeast. Throw it out. And on down in the verse, he says it this way, let us keep the festival, talking about the festival of unleavened bread, in a spiritual sense, but not with old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. He says, let's throw it out and let's live a life of purity and sincerity, not compromised and not contaminated by the world and by sin, but living a life of purity. And folks, I'm just saying we need to search out the leaven of Herod in our life that tries to infiltrate our life and the life of the church, to rid ourselves of leaven that corrupts the truth of the gospel, even the hard things that we don't really want to read or apply to our life. And we have to say, you know what? I want that true bread, that true leaven that is the true bread of sincerity and truth, and get the other stuff out of our life. He calls us not to compromise. The leaven of Herod wants to marry the church to the world and to the state, wants to incorporate the lifestyle of sin into the church and exchange it for prestige and popularity in the world. But God says, I'm calling you to a holy life. And then let me finish with this in the last 6 minutes here. Exodus told them not only that they were to eat the bread without leaven in it, they didn't have time for the dough to rise, but they were to eat the Passover meal dressed and ready to go. So God said, this is how you're to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff, your walking stick in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And so they were going to rush out of the house. Tuck your cloak into your belt so you're not tripping over a gown, they're going to leave in a hurry. Here's what we need to understand. To live in freedom, we need to keep in mind we're on a journey to a land of promise, and this world is not our home. It's not about this world. After 430 years of living as slaves in a land not their own, they were being set free and heading for heaven. Not one of them, of those slaves, had ever been where they were headed. They had talked about it. One guy's carrying Joseph's bones. They dug them up, took them out of the pyramid, and they were carrying them because Joseph said, when you leave this land, take them home. Joseph had been there, but everybody else, nobody had been. They just heard about this land. And they said, this is where we're going. We're going home to the land of our fathers. They weren't planning to return. They weren't leaving anything behind. They weren't coming back to visit anybody. Everybody they loved was on this journey. They were leaving for good, and they were waving goodbye to the chains that had shackled them and the whips that had beaten them and all the unfair, harsh treatment and all the pains and struggles of slavery, and they were moving towards freedom. And for us as followers of Christ, we live in freedom and we remain in freedom, and in order to do that, we need to realize that we're just on a little journey here. And this world is not our home. We're not leaving anything behind. We don't want to anchor ourselves to the stuff of this world because we're just not going to be staying that long. We've been set free. We've got our sights on another land. None of us have ever been there before, but we've been talking about it and singing about it. We've heard about it. A land called Beulah, a land called heaven, a land called whatever you've called it, but it's that place. And we don't want to be attached to life and to stuff here. Jesus said we're to lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break in, where rust and moths can't destroy it. And so our focus is somewhere else because we're headed to heaven. And on that night, the focus was about where they were going, not what they were leaving behind. So he said, you're not going to sit down at the table. Don't get out the fine china that every slave had. He didn't anyway. You're just going to eat with your hands, eat with one hand, the other hand you got your staff, you've already got your shoes on because you got one chance at this. The Pharaoh had already turned, he'd said, sure, go ahead, go, get out of here, after frogs and after blood in the water and then he changed his mind, and so he changed his mind again, in fact, after the Passover, but he said, when I say go, you guys be ready to march. You're going to go. We're on a journey, folks. We used to sing a little chorus, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And we've gotten real comfortable with home here. But friends, we're on a journey. Don't get too attached to anything because we're not going to be here that much longer. And we start living like I got to hold on to everything, and we're grasping and pulling stuff closer to us. Folks, get attached to Jesus, but don't be bound to this world. Get attached to the people in your life, but not attached to the things of this world. Don't live where you're valuing things more than people, because we're leaving all the things and all the stuff behind, and we're taking with us. I tell you what, if Paula and I go to heaven today, come on out. Well, Beck will probably, well, no, Beck will be gone too if we're going to heaven. I'm just thinking if we fall over dead. Anybody can have whatever I got left, all right? You're welcome to it. Drop by the house. If the rapture happens today and you get left behind, 13002 West 60th Street South. Feel free to move in. Use anything you want. Keys are in on the dresser. Have a good time. Because I don't care about any of this stuff. I'm going to heaven and I'm leaving all the rest of it behind. Here's the last thing. Just one last thing. If we're going to live in freedom, it means we've got to be prepared to leave in a hurry. They had to get everything in order because they were leaving in a moment. God said, if there's any lamb left, burn it in the fire because there's no leftovers. We're not taking anything with us. Get your shoes on. Get your cloak tucked into your belt. When the Lord says go, there won't be time for stragglers, for last-minute packing or preparation. Some of us would have a hard time with it. I'd still be in there trying on another pair of trousers. You think this would look good in a desert setting? You think this will work? He said, just get dressed. Leave the rest of the stuff. Get your staff because you're going to go in a moment's notice. Every Israeli father was saying, if you need to go to the bathroom, go now. Because as soon as we're out of here, and we're not coming back, all right? There's no stopping, no pulling this caravan over. Everybody, we've just got to be ready to go. Get things in order. Eat with your staff in your hand because you're leaving at a moment's notice. And folks, I want us to live free. And part of that freedom is in being prepared. Get your house in order. Because we're leaving in haste. You're not going to have time to go make amends to people. Well, I'll get that done someday. You know what? This is the last day. This is the day. We're leaving now. There's no time to ask forgiveness, no time to make amends, no time to get relationships all in order. All that needs to happen now. No time to get rid of the malice and wickedness and bitterness and leaven and sin. Get prepared, because He said this is the Lord's Passover, and you eat it in haste because you're going to leave at a moment's notice. And so I ask you this morning, is everything in order? Are you ready to go? Get the leaven out and get the lead out while you're at it. All right? Get your shoes on. Get your staff in your hand, because it could happen at a moment's notice. Alan, are you in here? Alan Vanderburg, are you in here? Yeah. He mentioned that. I hope this is all right to tell what you told me before church. They went to, was it your mom's brother? Alan's uncle then had organized a family reunion and got all their family together, and they went to the family reunion yesterday, put all this together. He's in good health and everything's great, and they had a great time at the family reunion, and they got a call last night that he died. He was healthy and everything was fine. I said, what a great ending to a day. You know, you get to see all your family you haven't seen in several years, and then you get to go to heaven. But what I'm telling you is, I don't know how your day is going to go. And God said, get your shoes on and get prepared, because we're getting out of here. Some of you, Justin's sitting back there. Don Breedlove, Dale's younger brother. And I remember Don had leukemia and died way too young. I remember going to see him in the hospital in Oklahoma City or wherever he was. He had pajamas on. He may have had a hospital gown on, but he had his tennis shoes on. And we were like, Don, what's the deal with the shoes? And he said, I want to be ready so when God heals me, I'm running out of this hospital. That's what he said. I don't know if you remember that or not, but, well, the Lord healed him in a different way. But he had his shoes on for doing some other running. And he ran through the gates and into the arms of Jesus and rejoiced. I'm just telling you, folks, if you don't have your shoes on today in a spiritual sense, if you're not ready today, I can't guarantee you tomorrow. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to wake everybody up. I can't guarantee what tomorrow's going to be for any of us. And He said, we're going to do this in haste. And there isn't always time to get it all done. There isn't always time to get it all prepared. It's really getting late. And we need to make sure it's right. We need to make sure things are right between us and God. We need to make sure things are right between us and the people around us and our relationships. We need to get prepared, because He's coming, and it may be soon. And so I want to pray for you this morning. I encourage you to live free and to live prepared, to live knowing that we're on a journey, to live knowing that at any moment it could be the end and we need to be ready. And if you're here today and you're not, you don't have your spiritual shoes on, you're not ready to meet God, you're not ready to face Him, I tell you what, today you can just ask Him. You can call on Him right now and ask Him to save you and forgive you. Repent of your sins and ask Jesus to come into your heart and tell Him, Lord, show me how to do this, Lord, and I give my heart to You, and watch what He does in your life. And if you'd like somebody to pray with you while I'm praying, if you just slip here to the front, some of our pastors will be here. We'll pray with you today. We'll help you if you need somebody to help you as we pray together this morning. Would you bow your hearts before the Lord? Father, I pray right now for all our friends here this morning. We examine our hearts. And the Scripture said we were to search out the leaven. And as leaven represents sin or areas of compromise in our life, Lord, we may be living for Jesus, but we've allowed some leaven to get in. We've allowed some stuff to filter into our life that we know is compromising our walk with You. We know that we're not living the way we should. We know this isn't pleasing to God. We know this can't produce blessing, because we're living in rebellion to You. It's that compromise, that sin, that leaven is changing the very nature of who we are. It changes the way we relate to other people, because we've allowed this sin to be so entrenched in our life. And so today, Lord, we address that sin. We expose it. We call it out. And Lord, we ask You to forgive us. We repent of sin. We repent of compromise in our life. We repent of those things that are not pleasing You. God, come and forgive us right now. Take it out of my life. In the anonymity of this building right now, as we sit here, and Lord, and we examine our own hearts, I say it to you, Lord, I repent of my sins and ask you to forgive me and take that sin, that compromise out of my life. And Lord, in that spiritual sense, I want to put on my shoes today, my traveling shoes, that I hold the staff in my hand, and I'm going to journey on with you, and I'm going to journey in faith, and I'm going to be ready, Lord, so that if this is my last day on earth, if you call me home today by rapture or resurrection or whatever it is, Lord, I'm ready to meet you. I have no fear because I've got my house in order. I'm ready for the journey. Lord, I want to live free, and I want to be ready when you say to go. And so, Lord, grant that grace to all of us today as we repent of our sins, as we put our hope and our trust in you. You come. You said you would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take out the leaven and let us walk in your mercy and grace today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand this morning? If you made a decision to follow Christ today and to get rid of the leaven in your life, why don't you tell somebody about it, one of the pastors or just somebody that looks like they love Jesus, and tell them, I made a new decision today to follow Jesus. And we'd love to encourage you any way we can. Contact us any way we can help you. May the Lord bless you. May His mercy and grace go with you and keep you today and all the days of the journey. Amen. Amen. Let's walk with Him today.